I want to be careful to from saying, you know, let's get started, because fellowship's an important part of what we do here on Sunday mornings. And, you know, it's great to be with you. I think Destiny and I just want to extend our humble gratitude and saying thank you for giving towards us, making our trip out to Uganda. It was in October, it'd be 8 years that we've been here. And our desire was always to go and at least encourage the church in Uganda. But as you know, it's difficult to get anywhere once you land in New Zealand. We're so far away from everything, it seems. And so this is going to be a huge blessing for our family, for our kids, who the older ones grew up there, and then the younger one, just being able to, for her to have a connection to what is a very important part of all of our lives. That's also going to be really important, I think, for her. And then just to meet Nicholas, who's the pastor, great friend of ours as well, just to meet his children, and so much has happened in the last 8 years. So just want to say thank you for that, and we're very humbled by that response. This morning, we pick up in our study in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. If you're new with us, this is your first time visiting us, we're going to be in a somewhat difficult portion of the text. We'll be talking about everybody's favorite S word, that is submission. And so if you're here this morning for the first time, please understand that we didn't choose this message because you've shown, we were like, oh, so-and-so is going to be here this morning, let's ensure that we talk of submission. We go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and it just so happens that you have come on the right day, or the wrong day, however you choose to measure it. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're just going to be looking at verses 22 through 24 this morning. A word to wives, a word to wives. And it doesn't mean that you husbands can tune out, but this message is directed to wives this morning in particular. And next week we'll be dealing with husbands. And there's a lot more to say when we talk to husbands. There's a lot more scripture, in fact, here in the book of Ephesians. And so let's just open. I feel the need this morning to go before the Lord with you in prayer. Father, we're thankful this morning that, God, as we've sung, that though there may be storms in life, that you are always dependable, always faithful, that you'll never disappoint us or let us down. You'll never fail us. And Lord, as we look around this world and we see, God, that there are many battles. We think, Lord, of what's happening in Israel and what's happening, Lord, across the world, and this turning against them, Lord, for what's going on. And Father, we pray that you would certainly defend the defenseless, that you would also, Lord, bring justice to that situation. And Father, we pray for the peace of Israel and Jerusalem. God, we think of the storms and the battles that we endure, Lord, even in our own hearts and minds, in our own lives, God, the circumstances that we go through which may test our faith, the struggle against the flesh and yielding to its cravings and its appetites. God, we thank you that we can today stand in your victory because you have already won. And that, God, there is a hope that lies beyond the political systems of this world, that lies beyond this world itself, that God has reserved in heaven for us, an inheritance that is glorious. God, even the trials of this life are not worthy to be compared to those things. And I thank you, Lord, for all of the things, God, these things, these spiritual blessings in heavenly places that we experience in Christ. I thank you, God, for reminding us of those things already as we've studied through this really wonderful letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. And Father, I pray that now as we take some time to look at what is more application for our lives today, that you would soften our hearts. Your word confronts things, Lord, that we don't like. Your word deals with things that we would be tempted to turn our ears away from. But Lord, I pray that we would come to you this morning with hearts and minds that are willing to yield our pride and our desires to the authority of your word. And Lord, if there's anybody in here this morning that does not have that heart or that desire to yield to you, I pray, Lord, that you would soften their heart. Because we know, Lord, that your desires for us are good. And that your plan and your design, Lord, is for our benefit. And so, God, I pray that as we walk in obedience to your word, that we would not see obedience as something, God, that is oppressive, but rather something in which you intend, God, to encourage and to build us up. And so, Lord, as we submit ourselves to the reading of your word, I pray that in our hearts and in our minds, we would also submit ourselves, Lord, in application of your word. Bless now your word to our hearing, God. I humbly submit, Lord, everything that I've fought, and all of my words, and God, I just ask that, God, you would speak this morning, and that what I say would be pleasing to your ears, and that I would be a faithful steward, Lord, of your word, without fear of any repercussions that may come from people. We come to you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we pray. Amen. All right, submission. Now, the text before us this morning and what we'll be looking at next week is one of the most well-known passages of the Bible in relation to marriage. But we need to keep in mind that this passage of Scripture is not taken really as in isolation. It shouldn't be taken in isolation. We need to keep in mind that the chapters and the verses that precede what we'll be looking at this morning. And if you'll remember, beginning in chapter 4, Paul makes it clear that we're meant to live our lives in response to all that Jesus has done in us and for us. And we're still looking at these applications, these practical things, but all of these practical things, all of the do's, come from who we are in Jesus. How we live in this world ought to be consistent with who we are in Christ. And that's what we've been looking at the last few weeks. And in fact, over the past several weeks, we've been looking specifically at the lifestyle which is to be expected from the child of God. That person who is, by faith, saved from their sin and going to heaven, you could say. And we took note of really three major ideas. The first is that we are to walk in love. That we're to walk in love. And you'll remember that Paul said that we're to be imitators of God. And so we're to live lives whereby we imitate God, lives of imitation. We then saw that Paul encourages and really commands the church to walk in the light. And that we are not only to shine God's light, but that we're to allow his light to illuminate us. And we're to live lives of illumination. And finally, we saw last week, we're to walk as wise in this world. We're to live lives of circumspection, living and walking carefully because the days are evil, the time that we're living in is dark, and we need to be careful how we walk as the children of God. Now, as we continue, we move from these more general exhortations, which can and do apply to everybody who is a follower of Jesus. So we move from these general exhortations, and we focus this morning on more specific exhortations and really how walking worthy will impact some of the most fundamental relationships that we have. We're going to begin this morning with marriage. If you've been attending our discipleship course that we this is called Self-Confrontation on Wednesdays, you'll recognize that tonight's message lines up perfectly with what we'll be looking at this Wednesday and what we already began to look at last Wednesday. And I do encourage you to come out this next Wednesday because we'll be looking at it again, and then we'll be looking at it again on Sunday. Again, I've not planned this, but it seems the Holy Spirit intended for us to be going through these things at the same time. And I want to begin this morning by reading, really kind of getting a running start into the text that we'll be looking at together, which is verses 22 through 24. But again, it's important to read these things within context. So let's back up a bit and begin our reading in verse 15. Here it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but is wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God. And it continues in verse 22 by saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I would imagine that most wives in this room don't have this scripture posted on their bathroom mirror. Husbands, you might post it there for your wife. You probably shouldn't do that. I want to begin this morning by looking at what I see as an exhortation here. We'll look at the what. What is Paul actually saying? Well, he's saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's what he's saying. Now, we would like to skirt around this and try to make it say something that it isn't saying, but I'm not going to do that this morning. I want you to be aware that when I stand here to present God's word, I want to be faithful to his word, and I'm not doing it to make anybody happy. I'm also not doing it to make anybody angry. I don't want to offend you, but I'm not afraid to offend you if I can remain true to what God says in his word. And as Paul directs his attention to marriage here this morning, we should see that Paul's exhortation for wives is directly related to what he has already said, related to this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit and the attitude that should exist within the life of the church in general, this attitude of mutual submission. Paul expects that a believer and the church in general would live with an attitude of mutual submission to one another. In fact, the original sentence structure, this word submit is actually carried over from its usage in verse 21. It could very well be read, and maybe it should be read, something more to the effect of verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, wives, to your own husbands. Because the word there doesn't actually seem to appear in the Greek manuscripts in verse 21. It's continuing over from the previous, or verse 22, it's continuing over from verse 21. And what I understand by that is both husband and wife, having faith in Christ and having been filled with his Holy Spirit, are to walk in an attitude of submission to the Lord and to one another. But then when it comes to the institution of marriage itself, though you all are to have an attitude of submission, when it comes to the institute of marriage itself, Paul specifically affirms this command to Christian wives in relationship to their own husbands. And this idea is not only taught here by the Apostle Paul, but also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. It's clearly presented there, as well as 1 Peter chapter 3. In fact, let me read to you what Paul states very clearly to the church in Colossae, which it's believed Paul wrote about the same time that he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And there it's written with the structure of a command. Submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And the fact that wives are called to submit to their husbands is actually a very clear and important statement. But the important question, I think, that probably many of us have this morning is, well, what does it mean to submit? Because probably a lot of us would say, okay, that is clear what it says, that wives are meant to submit to their husbands, but what does that word mean? Can you soften it a little bit for me this morning? Well, submission includes the idea of respect. In fact, in summarizing his point in verse 33, Paul says that wives are meant to respect their husbands. Going to the original language, that is Greek, the Greek word used for submit in verse 21 and the word that is used for subject in verse 24 is the same word, and it means, it is hupotasso. Hupotasso. And hupo means under, tasso means to arrange or to order. It speaks of rank. And so you could very well say it means to arrange under. And we pointed this out last week when we looked at verse 21, that it's often used to speak of authority or in a military sense to be under the rank of somebody that was over you within the military, under rank of someone else. Now, because of our cultural sense of individuality and our high value on things like personal freedom, self-determination, self-assertiveness, the idea of submitting ourselves to another person doesn't really sit well with many of us today. We don't like the idea that Paul is presenting here. That Paul is saying that wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands. That just, it kind of clashes with our own sense of who we are and how we're meant to live. Within the marriage relationship especially, it can be rather off-putting. It can actually sound and seem offensive because it clashes with maybe who we are naturally or who we have been, how we've been influenced culturally. Yet submission is the major component. It is a major component to our day-to-day activities. And not just in relationships that are close. You think of it, when you drove here this morning, you submitted to authority. You submitted to the rules of the road. You stopped when the light turned red. Hopefully, you left when the light turned green. I know that there are many times I'm waiting at a light, and it's green, and I'm thinking to myself, you can go now. So I'm hoping that you're not one of those people. If it turns green, just, you're free. And you know, if a car comes behind you with its lights on, you usually, hopefully, submit to that authority. You pull off the road. We submit to the prices at the fuel station, unwillingly, I would say sometimes, but we still do it. We submit in all sorts of ways to God. We understand that without submission, there really is no law and order. It would be just pure chaos and anarchy. So we do understand some things about submission, certainly. And when it comes to submission in the home and submission between husband and wife, many would suggest that this idea, which supposes roles within the home which are based on gender, that this in particular is out of touch with reality, is antiquated, sexist, misogynistic, patriarchal, and even oppressive. In fact, I think that some people who listen to this message might accuse me of those things. But again, I want to remain faithful to what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible plainly says here is scorned by the world. So when Paul says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, many people in the world would actually tell you, you don't need to do that. You don't need to submit yourself to your own husband. And so many women, many wives, I should say, are left with the decision as to whether or not they are going to obey God's word or maybe their natural inclinations or the system of the world that they're taught by men. See, what the Bible plainly says is scorned by the world, and I believe that the church has largely responded to this, what we're looking at this morning, this idea of submission, by either watering down God's word or by reinterpreting God's word to fit better with these cultural sensitivities and address this worldly scorn. Because the culture has shifted to such a degree, teaching that there are gender roles within a marriage is sort of a no-no. We should recognize that these ideas, you know, I want to make this clear. We need to recognize that there are godly principles which are abused. There are godly ideas and principles which have been, which continue to be abused by evil people. And specifically in this context, when we talk about gender roles and when we talk about submission within the home, there are evil men who have taken godly principles and used them to assert authority in an ungodly way. And use these principles to in ungodly ways in order to prey upon other people. But when wicked men abuse God's principles, we need to be careful that we don't follow that natural inclination to disregard and denounce the principle itself as evil so that we might provide, you know, if we're abused, we want to provide some protection against that abuse, right? That's natural. But we don't do that by throwing away the good principles that have been abused by wicked people. And let me just say this, wicked men with selfish intentions can and do take good, godly, holy things and use them with evil desires. Just read the ministry of Jesus and his confrontation, constant confrontation with people who were religious leaders in the community at the time, Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees often took the law and used it to abuse the people, whether it was laws of tithes and offerings where they could kind of extort from the people, whether it was laws that had to do with divorce and these sorts of things. They constantly took good, godly things and used those things because they were evil men to abuse people. And Jesus confronted those men and he challenged those men because the principle wasn't evil. The person was. But we need to be careful with that, right? Because the tendency is to throw out the good principle rather than deal with the wicked person. And let me just say this. God has created and designed men and women with unique traits and unique roles within the family unit. And the call to submission within a marriage says nothing to value or ability, but rather simply God's ordained order within the home. Because God has put one person in one position and one person in another position doesn't mean that God values one above the other. Doesn't mean that one is more gifted or talented than the other. We must avoid the temptation to equate order and authority with inequality. If that were the case, then we could conclude that Jesus was not equal with the Father because we see Jesus as being submitted to the will of the Father. Regardless of what our culture says, the application here for Christian wives is rather simple to grasp, even if it is very difficult to apply. And should I say that God is not commanding wives to do this because it's easy or because it comes naturally? To the contrary, he's probably commanding wives to do this because it's not easy and because it doesn't come naturally. It's hard. It's hard, especially when you're married to a guy, a man, who makes it hard. It's a call to wives to die to themselves in their service to God. But why? That's the what, but why? Well, he continues here by saying, and I love that he gives us a reason, just to give us a command is actually enough. Just do this. But Paul says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Paul's major reasoning as to why comes from God's design and order in which the husband is here called the head of the wife. It is fitting for a wife to be in submission to her own husband because he is her head. Now the application, as I said, is rather simple, though a lot of people would reject it. It's a rather simple concept to grasp. But the meaning of the word head is where there are a lot of debate. It's generated a lot of debate. The word head is kephale, and there's really two major schools of thought that would interpret this word differently. Perhaps you've heard these terms before. I wanted to bring them up because I just want to be clear where I stand, if it's not already clear. There's one school of thought that we might call egalitarian. An egalitarian, and I'm simplifying this, and there are ranges between both of these things and some extremes and some less extreme. But really, this position is that men and women are equal to one another in their giftings and their roles. And this word kephale means source. It could mean origin or beginning, and it does not imply authority. That's the position that some people hold. In fact, I would say that within Tauranga, at least, I would be in the minority, and that there would be a lot of churches around that would view gender with this egalitarian perspective when concerning the home and order within the church. And so this word head does not imply authority, is their view. The other view would be complementarian. And men and women, the view of the complementarian is that men and women complement one another in their giftings and roles. And so one says they have the same, one says that they have different but complementary roles and gifts. And the view of kephale in this is that it means head and does imply authority. So that's a difference. One says it doesn't imply authority or an authority structure. One says that it does. Now, as you begin to look at Scripture, most especially, the most common usage of this word is related to the physical anatomy. It speaks of the head in a very physical and literal sense. But there are several metaphorical uses as well, which seem to support, in some regard, both ideas. In Luke chapter 20, verse 16, we're told that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. That word chief is this word head, kephale. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we're told that the head, that is this word, of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is the man, and the kephale of Christ is God. He is the head. So is Paul there saying that God is the source or the originator of Jesus Christ? Some would say that he is. I tend to disagree. Of interest to us is a consideration of how the Apostle Paul uses this word within the context of this letter. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Certainly seems to relate in some sense to authority here. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we read, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." This is a deep subject. It's worthy of in-depth study. There are some, studies that I could recommend that you go to, and I do encourage you to look into this more deeply, because obviously we can't plumb the depths of these arguments here together this morning. But the reality is that the best evidence within Scripture, and I believe within even other writings from the period, that time, supports the view that headship may relate to both origin and authority. It's also a natural connection here. When we consider authority, there's this natural connection to Paul's exhortation of submission and that of headship, that of an authority structure of some sort. The idea of headship in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 directs our attention in both of those circumstances to God's design at creation. Now, some people would say, well, this idea of authority within the home, that took place after the fall, but that's not actually the case. It took place at creation, when God created Adam in the garden and Eve. You'll remember that God, he created everything and said, it is good. Then he created man and said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so do you know the story? Put him to sleep, took a rib, built a woman out of it. It's a weird way to say it, huh? Created Eve from Adam's rib. And he created her to be a helper for him. And it presents there this understanding of the husband as one with authority, but also accountability in marriage in that relationship. And that's one of the reasons I think that we see that Adam is the one who is given blame for bringing sin into the world rather than Eve. But the record of Genesis states clearly that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. So in creating Eve, God's design was that through her, he might address a deficiency that existed within man. And so when we talk about this idea of a woman being created as a helper for man, it's not to say that she is, you know, lesser of a person. In fact, we read there in Genesis that God created them male and female in the image of God. In the image of God. Don't let people abuse this or misuse this or mistreat women because of this. But that women, you know, having been taken from man, now when they come together as one flesh, she meets that deficiency that exists within her husband. And it's interesting because he says something here that, you know, is a bit difficult to actually understand at first read. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife," which I do believe speaks of some level of authority and responsibility over his wife. And then he says, "Also Christ is the head of the church," which we understand that. "And he is the Savior of the body." So Christ being the head of the church, being the head as source and as authority. But what does this mean when he compares Jesus to being the Savior of the body, or the Savior of the church, you could say, the body being here, Jesus, the church? Well, let me just say that Paul is not saying that the husband is the source of eternal salvation for the wife, all right? Men, you are not called to save your wife. In fact, you can't even do anything really to change them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. But the one to whom is given responsibility in order to provide, protect, and preserve. There's this broader sense of salvation, I think, that's being used here. In fact, I think it's further confirmed when we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, where we read that husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And get this, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." And I think that when he says, just as Christ is the head and the Savior of the body, that husbands ought to cherish and nourish their wives in that same manner. And so understanding here this idea of the what and the why, that wives are called to submit to their husbands, that the reason really stems from this reality that this is God's design, God's natural order for these things, for this relationship specifically. But what is the extent of this? How far-reaching is this encouragement, this exhortation or command? Well, notice here in verse 22, Paul's very specific as to who he addresses this to. He says, "Wives, submit," and the idea is, "to your very own husbands as to the Lord." The submission takes place within a very specific relationship, a very exclusive group of people. This is Christian wives to their own husbands. This is not necessarily here a general principle to be applied in the wider context of society. This isn't to say that there should be a general submission of women to men, but rather within the home, wives to their own husbands. Guess what, wife? You're not called necessarily to submit to your friend's husband. All right? And if your husband, your friend's husband expects that, get better friends. So there are many here this morning that this would apply to. If you're a follower of Jesus, child of God, Christian wife, this is God's exhortation to you. And this needs to be stated because of the tendency that exists for people to take this exhortation and apply it more generally than what is intended by the author. We should also point out that Paul has the Christian wife. We should point out the Christian wife is in mind here. This is the person who has been saved and is now committed to walking worthy of their calling in Christ. And if you want to walk worthy of your calling in Christ Jesus as a wife, Paul's address to you is be in submission to your husbands as to the Lord. And again, I'm not saying this stuff because I want to say it, and I'm not saying this stuff because I am comfortable stating it. I'm saying this because this is what God's Word teaches, and I want to be faithful to it. And I recognize that, you know, some people aren't going to like it, and that's okay. But what does it mean that we should submit to our husbands? Well, not we. This is for you. That you should submit. I don't have a husband. What does this mean that wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord? Well, a couple of things this does not mean. It does not mean that the wife is to act as though her husband is the Lord. There would be some husbands that would say, you need to submit to me as though I'm God. No, that's not what Paul's saying. You're not God. No husband is God. And the idea is not that submission needs to be absolute. When a husband directs his wife to do something which defies God's law, which is sinful or defiles her own conscience, the wife in that case ought to submit to God rather than men. It does not mean when he says that you're to submit to your husband as to the Lord that the wife is to submit only when she feels her husband is doing what God wants. I'll submit to you as long as I believe you're doing something that God wants. You know what that means? That means I get to decide when I want to submit to you, and I get to decide whether or not God is leading you or not. In fact, this whole I'll submit when I agree isn't submission at all. It's disagreement that tests your willingness to submit. It's when you disagree and you're willing to put your desires and you're willing to submit your desires under the overall mission of marriage where these things are tested, where your heart is tested. It's this submission. And rather than dealing with the extent or the limitation of submission, this idea, as unto the Lord, deals more with the motivation of submission. Submit to your husbands as an act of submission and obedience to your God. This is what God wants. This is God's designed order. And this, for wives in particular, in this relationship, would be God's desire for you. Live in submission to your husband. This takes submission out of the realm of personality and places it in the category of simple obedience to Christ Jesus. There are some people, and I've heard this before, who will say, I'm just not wired like that. I'm just not naturally a submitted person. Well, you know, just take that and throw it away then, right? No, that's not what you get to do. We don't get to edit God's word, right? We're not the editors. And what Paul says here is really, it doesn't have anything to do with your personality. It's just because of who you are in Jesus. This is how he expects you to live in the home. And so he says to submit in this relationship, but also in everything. Notice this is difficult, right? He says, In verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I know the men of the church are highlighting that in everything right now. Just like, see that? And then, you know, what I found is that men have this scripture memorized, and women have the next portion memorized. And it's like, read the stuff that's addressed to you and apply that to you. And stop trying to apply the other stuff to your husband or your wife. Deal with yourself in everything. Now, I've already mentioned that there are limitations to one's submission. This is borne out through Scripture when we consider submission to governing authorities and those sorts of things. And I think it also includes with the context of marriage. As I've said, when a wife is asked to sin, to violate her conscience, and the husband says, look, you need to do this because I've told you to do this. I think that the woman has a greater responsibility to submit to Christ before her husband. But included as exceptions to submission might be things like physical abuse. The husband might say, you know, she's being abused, and the husband might say, you need to stay here and let me continue to abuse you. No. Or let me continue to abuse the children. No. I don't think a wife needs to submit to the abuse at all. You might also include situations where the man is incapacitated. Maybe he's clearly insane and he expects his wife to do things that are clearly insane. Or maybe on drugs or something like that. It may include something like the committing of adultery. If the husband is an adulterer and into sexual immorality, and he says, look, and the wife, you know, wants to leave him and separate herself from that, she's free to do that. She doesn't need to submit to that. But it does, however, speak in general to most decisions that will be made within a marriage. When we talk about those extremes, that doesn't really address the day-to-day living, does it? Most of us aren't wrestling with submission in those things. We're wrestling with submission on what we're going to have for dinner tonight. It's easy for a wife to find herself submitted to things which she either has no interest in, like, you know, I don't care what you're doing, so you go do it. Or to find herself submitted to things that she is in agreement with, but to be submitted in those areas which may affect and impact her, which are not clearly in opposition to God's word, God's law, her conscience, abuse, and those sorts of things. What Paul says is in everything, be submitted to your husband. And you cannot simply disregard God's word if you're a Christian. Paul says everything. And I know you don't like that, but he gives to us an example here as well. He says, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I think at the end of the day, and this is something we'll get into more next week, marriage is a picture of the union that the church has with Jesus. The relationship that you have with your husband ought to mirror the relationship that the church has with Jesus. Have you ever wondered what a healthy marriage looks like? Perhaps, and I know many of you in this room are married, and perhaps you've lived in a marriage that has been, in your estimation at least, very unhealthy. And maybe you think to yourself, I wonder what a healthy marriage even looks like. Well, the model presented to us in the Bible is that model of Jesus with his church. A healthy relationship looks like that. A healthy marriage looks like that. In the same way that Paul expects the church to submit to him, that Jesus expects the church to submit to him, Paul says that wives ought to be submissive to their own husbands as well. See, your body is subject to your head. Thankfully, right? Imagine if your body just decided one day that it didn't want to do what the head was telling it to do. It'd be a very messed up body. It'd be a very messed up body. But thankfully, it's not. God's desire and God's design for marriage, for husband and wife, is that you being uniquely who you are, not only as a woman and as a man, but even your unique gifts, God has brought you together with your spouse, with your husband and your wife, with unique and complementary gifts and roles. And we need to value those things. Husbands ought to value and love their wives for what God has given to them. And the same is true for wives toward their husbands. I'm just going to stop there. Now, next week, we'll get into this even more. And Wednesday, we're going to talk more on the subject of submission. But I'm going to stop there because we have communion this morning. And as we consider communion, we do so with this image of marriage in our hearts and our minds. And the fact is that next week, we'll deal with the responsibility of husbands. Husbands who I think have an even greater responsibility before the Lord, and that is to treat their wives as Christ treats his church, to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. So men, don't skip out on next week, all right? Don't just attend this week. If next week it's all wives here and you're just like, you need to hear this. We all need to hear this. In order to remind ourselves of his love for us, I want us to read through the text which follows this morning's text in consideration mostly. And yes, it's addressing husbands, but I want us to consider the love of Christ as we read through this. Because remember, Paul is he's speaking of marriage, but he's also saying that marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus and his love for us. So I'm going to invite the worship team forward as I just close with the reading of this text. And then what we're going to do is we're going to hand out communion this morning. And I'm going to ask that you, hopefully we have enough, I'm going to ask that you hold on to it and we'll receive communion together. But let's read together Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And again, keep in mind of Christ's love for you. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. If I could get some men to come forward and begin handing out communion during this song, that would be great. There's also some communion just on the back table that you can pull from if you need to as well. So, Taka, would you just close with the song, please?